Good evening, folks. Now you're going to have to pay close attention and take notes because there may be a few minutes left over at the end and you may have opportunity to come up and add to, take away from, enhance, or otherwise say something. So pay close attention and be ready for a few minutes at the end, possibly. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you turn there, we'll open up in a word of prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time that we can come together under your word, Lord. We thank you for your Son, how he has so wonderfully saved us and he has washed us and lifted us out of the mire and the muck that we're in, Lord, and he's put us in heavenly places. And our God, we thank you for your continued work in our life, how you shape and mold us to conform more into the image of your Son every day, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we could do something for you, Lord, in our time while we are here. We pray, Lord, for this ministry of reconciliation that we have to bring this word of forth of your Son, how he came and he died, he bled, the very God of our own creation, and he was buried and he rose again on the third day. We need only believe that he has exhausted the wrath due me. We thank you, Lord, for such wonderful news. We thank you, Lord, that we have entered into it, Lord. We pray for those of our family and co-workers and acquaintances and that we know, Lord, that we would have opportunity, courage, the wisdom, the strength to bring forth this wonderful news to this lost and dying world, Lord. Thank you so much for these opportunities. And pray you would be with us tonight as we open up your holy word, leading us along, Lord, in all truth. And it's in his name that we open up this meeting, our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As our brother was saying, this portion I found quite exciting. He said he was excited. I'm just as excited. Because this portion, as I read and read and prayed and read, just opened up. And it opens up when those the Lord, you know, it isn't something we come up with. We know all that. It isn't something that you come up with yourself. You know, it's something you devise, cunningly devised fables, as we read. But it's something that is there already. Not my idea, not your idea. But wow. Look at that. We're all learning together just by simply opening up his word and musing upon it, thinking upon it, tossing it around, reading it over and over and praying about it and trying to put yourself in that situation, trying to understand every word that's there. And it just opens up. Just opens up. It's wonderful. It truly is. It's wonderful. And this is one of those portions. I wish there was more that could hear, because this is one of those things that as Paul talks about, precepts and principles that we build into our lives, that we become yoked with our Savior. It's one of these things that as we build it into our lives, we become more like our Savior, and his yoke is easy. When we follow his principles and we understand his precepts, these things in life, a lot of them come a lot more easily. We learn things easier, and we go through life easier concerning a lot of things. Rather than frustrate the law that God has put there, we end up working with it. We end up growing by it. So this is one of those portions tonight, the second half of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. But by way of review, We'll start off in verse 2, read through in a few comments for a reminder, and we'll get into a portion at verse 8. But the thrust we saw this morning from these first seven verses were Paul, his attitude here seems to me that he is exceedingly joyful, as we see in verse 4, then again in verse 7. It says, I am filled with comfort, I am exceedingly joyful. And then verse 7, your fervent mind towards me. Well, back up a little further than that. He says, not by Titus's coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, where he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoiced. So I rejoiced the more. So we'll see tonight why he was so happy. He was rejoicing so much. He was very excited about the news that he heard about the Corinthians through Titus. So let's pick it up in verse 2. He says, receive us. We have wronged no man. Again, we see Paul needs to defend himself. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Whether he lives or he dies, they're in his heart, these Corinthians. He had a love for these Corinthians that the more you read the book of 2 Corinthians, the more you see how much Paul truly loved the believers there in Corinth. And it's subtle, but it comes out. It comes out as you read and as you muse upon the word. Verse 4, great is my boldness of speech towards you. And we can see that in the previous chapters. He doesn't pull any punches, Paul. He comes right to the point and he says a lot of things very pointedly. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. Chapters 7 and 8, 8 and 9, Paul speaks highly of the Corinthians, the desire to help out the other saints in Jerusalem. He speaks very highly. Great. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. And he says, I am filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Then he goes on to say why. Verse 5, 4. He says 4. This is why. 4. When we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. For without were fightings, within were fears. From the outside, from within the inside, he was troubled. Verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. It's great to see a brother in Christ. But not only that, it goes on in verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, as we'll see. Whether it was 1 Corinthians or another letter, we're not sure. But he wrote a letter to them, and Paul was very concerned because the letter was a letter of correction. It was a hard letter. He tried to weave it with love, with concern that he genuinely had for the Corinthians, but it was a letter that he was very concerned that they wouldn't receive. He's very concerned all the correction he had in there, that they would, and especially with the sect of people that were there, there were a sect of people that were against Paul there, that they would be convinced to get rid of that letter. You don't have to do what he says. We're going to do what we want here, type of thing. He wasn't sure whether they were going to accept it. When he fashioned that letter together, he did it with love and with care. It's one thing to write a letter to a brother of correction to correct them, but you, if you don't really care so much about that brother, it's easy to write that letter. And whether they accept it or not, it's up to them. But now think of writing that letter to somebody who you really are caring for. It's a lot more difficult to write that letter. You don't want to be too hard. You have to take into consideration the brother or sister you're writing to. You don't want to be too hard. You want to weave enough love in there, enough concern, enough care, so it will be accepted. The letter of correction will be accepted and be brought into their lives and it will be acted upon. It's a very difficult balance to do, especially when you're so caring and concerned for this, for the person or the assembly or whatever it may be. This is the trouble Paul had. But look at what he wrote. Not only is it the perfect word of God, but it's a masterpiece that can stand on its own, a literary masterpiece. He didn't just whip out these letters. This is a masterpiece of literary art. Not only, or besides that, it is the word of God. He pained over these letters he wrote. You can see how wonderful and it truly is, these words that are penned down here. He pained over it. He was afraid they weren't going to accept the letter. They were going to reject it. He opens up verse 2 and says, "Receive us." Receive. He wasn't going there. He wasn't on his way there. He wasn't asking them, "Well, I'm coming there. I want you to receive me physically into your midst." He was talking about what he was writing. Receive that. Receive the love I have for you. Enlarge your heart, as he says earlier. Enlarge your heart. Receive what I'm saying as the truth of God. Receive my love that I have for you. That's what he was getting at. So he's very concerned. Now, coming across Titus would have been the first person he came across that had contact with the Corinthians. As a matter of fact, I believe he sent Titus to get a report about how the Corinthians were doing. He missed Titus in a prior city. He finally caught up with Titus. That's why he says fear was within him. The normal attacks from Satan were all around him, but from within him, he was very concerned about the Corinthians. And when news came about Titus, or when news came about the Corinthians through Titus, of how they received his letter, and how they acted upon it, and how, as the scripture says, they had a fervent mind towards Paul. Had a fervent mind towards Paul. Paul was overjoyed. They received the letter. And as I'm sure they had a long conversation, it may have been days later, Paul asked all the questions he wanted to ask. Titus dumped all the information he could about the Corinthians. Paul was, who was there? Is everybody still there in Corinth? Are all the saints still there? Are they practicing the head covering? Are they? What about that saint that was caught in fornication? Was he brought back in? His love was shown by the saints back to him? Is he brought back in the assembly? How about the tongues? Are they keeping order with the tongues? How about this? How about that? And they went through everything. Sure, they went through the whole thing. Paul was overjoyed to hear from Titus that the Corinthians were acting upon that letter. They didn't reject it. The word of God has worked. His letter was perfect for what it was designed to do. Word of God worked in their lives. So this is the mindset. This is the attitude that we come into the second part of chapter 7. We'll pick it up in verse 8. But before we do that, to show an example, I think it kind of summarizes Paul's mindset of the letter he wrote. If you go to chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4 of the same book, we'll see Paul's mindset about the letter. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. This is Paul writing about the Corinthians. He wasn't going to go to them with a heavy hand. He determined that within himself. He made up his mind. I'm not going there again with a heavy hand. Verse 2, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that makes me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote, I wrote the same unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. Now this is it. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. That's the attitude that Paul wrote in. Paul wrote in that attitude. He wasn't out to grieve them. He wanted them to know the love that he had. He wrote with many tears and painfully wrote that letter, praying that they would accept it and correct their ways. So that's the attitude that comes into verse 8 of chapter 7. We'll pick it up there. It says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. So the first question that you have to ask is, well, what was it, Paul? Did you repent or did you not repent by writing that letter? Well, he did both. I believe he did both. He wrote that letter. He sent it on its way. And like anybody, he was in the flesh at times. And he would say, wow, I wish I would have been a little more loving in this area. I wish I didn't. Maybe I could have brought this out a little differently. He sent the letter. It was gone. I'm sure that came across his mind a few times. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to see. It doesn't lessen that this is the Word of God. It doesn't make it this any less that this is the Word of God. Because as we know, we can read, or we can see the different styles of writing. We can read through Corinthians and notice that style of Paul's writing that comes out. And we can recognize it with Romans and say, well, it's the same writing. It's Paul's personality that comes out. You can recognize that, and you can easily see that's much different than Acts or than Revelation or than the book of Peter or James. The personalities of the writers come out. The Word of God can do that. What's one of the gifts of the Spirit? Temperance is self-control. These writers that were writing the Word of God were in self-control. They were in control of themselves. They weren't automatically writing, God writing through them, and they have nothing to do with it. They were in control of themselves. Temperance is one of the gifts of the Spirit. That's why you see some of these apostate or some of these pagan religions, they talk about automatic writing. They don't even know what they're writing. They're just writing, and they say, oh, this is the Word of God. You know, we know that's the temperance, self-control, control of self is one of the gifts of the Spirit. You don't go out of your mind. Word of God can do it. God can do that. He can use men and women to write things down, and their personalities can be there and still be the Word of God. That's how powerful God is, still be effectual like that. So it says verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. In hindsight, he's rejoicing. I don't repent over sending that letter. But maybe when it was gone, a little bit of flesh came out and said, oh, I wish I would have said this, I wish I would have said that, or changed it this way a little bit. So I believe he did both there. I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now Paul perceives. He got his news through Titus about the Corinthians. But Paul was a wise man, trained by the Lord Jesus himself, and he perceived what had happened to the Corinthians. And he's going to let us in on a little secret here about repentance, about being sorry. He says he perceives what happened to the Corinthians. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. It's a well-chosen word, season. A season is a portion of time. It isn't instantaneous. It isn't in the snap of a second. But it's a portion of time. It has duration. It implies that you're passing through it. It implies that you're going to get someplace. It implies that there's something that happened before that season. There's a season, there's another season, and there's a season over here. And it takes time to get through there. So he chooses these words very carefully. Though it were but for a season. What's for a season? Sorrow, is what he said. He said he made him sorry with the letter. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. So sorry is for a season. That's important. Verse 9, now I rejoice. Paul rejoices. Not that ye were made sorry. He rejoices not that they were made sorry. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm going to make you sorry you said that. I'm going to make you sorry for the rest of your life. That's a worldly saying. That saying is designed to hurt. That saying is designed to make you miserable. I want to see you miserable. That's the end of what I want to do. I'm going to do something that you're going to be sorry, and you're never going to get beyond being sorry. You're going to be stuck in that state forever. You're going to be a sorry soul. That's what the world would say. And what does Paul say about that? Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed unto repentance. That's the changing of the season. Sorry for a season, and then you move into repentance. There's another season. So we have sorry for a season, then moves into repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner. That's godly sorrow. You don't end up in being sorry and staying sorry. The world would love to have you believe that, or would sometimes have you believe that, as long as you're sorry, that's the end of it. I'm okay, everybody's happy now. It's not the end of it. God says that's not the end of it. But the world would say, oh, that's all there is to it. Just be sorry and we'll be end of it. No, God says we're going to move beyond being sorry. You're going to move into repentance. That's godly sorrow. What's repentance? I'm moving this way, doing one thing, going through motions here, one way of thinking here. I change and have to do 180 degrees and go the other way. Go back. I change my mind. Something affected me. I'm going to change what I do. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going this way. I've decided it's wrong. I'm going to go this way. That's repentance. That's what repentance is. Sorry isn't the end. Godly sorrow works repentance. It stops what you were doing. It's effectual in your life. That's godly sorrow. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed unto repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Now what does he mean by that? That ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Paul wasn't looking to hurt the Corinthians. He wasn't looking to publish what they had done wrong to the other churches. He wasn't looking to tarnish their testimony among the world. He didn't want to bring damage to the Corinthians at all. He wanted people around, other churches around, to say, wow, look at the Corinthians. Boy, are they growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He didn't want anybody to say, Paul had to go over there and straighten them out. Those Corinthians were horrible. They were doing these things and doing that things, and they were all off. He didn't want them to receive that type of damage. He wanted them to have praise of all the other churches around, be straightening themselves out, and people to be able to say, boy, they're growing. They're doing well. Didn't want them to receive any damage. It wasn't his intent. And this is the love Paul had. Paul had a great love for the Corinthians. Great love. All he had in his mind was looking out for their best interest, that they would grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be nurtured and become stronger and become a great testimony. It's all he had in mind. Nothing else. And it comes out so clearly, so clearly. that ye might receive damage and nothing by us. Verse 10. Now this is the crux of the whole precept, the whole principle in verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. It works repentance. It works. It takes time. You get a correction by a brother or a sister. It brings about sorrow for a season. It works into repentance. It works. The Word of God says it works. It's not something that's instantaneous. Sometimes you may reject what's told you or what you read, but then it works. You sit down alone. You sit down in prayer. You read it again. It eats at you. The Holy Spirit gets going in your heart and your mind. And it works at you. It works towards repentance. That's what it says. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That's the end of it. That's the end of the process to salvation. Not salvation of the soul, but salvation from ourselves, from our worldly thinking. Salvation from thinking that leads to nothing but misery and to be left to be sorrowed for the rest of our lives. God doesn't want that. He wants us to grow. He wants us the sorrow to lead to repentance, to lead to learning, and to lead to a better understanding of who God is, and to stronger be strengthened in Him. That's the end of it, for us to be saved. We're not to be end our instruction that we got, our rebuke that we got. We're not to end that in sorrow, but to let repentance work. Let us change our ways. And then it saves us from ourselves and our sinful, fleshly way of thinking. That's what it does. So we see the process. The whole process comes out. There's correction. Then it works into godly sorrow. Then it works into repentance. And it brings about salvation. And then it says, not to be repented of. That's the icing on the cake right there. That's the icing on the cake. Not to be repented of. What does that mean? I believe that means when all is said and done, a brother or sister came to you, corrected you on something that worked in your heart and in your mind, you saw the error of your ways, you changed what you do, you repented, now you're doing the opposite. You've been restored. And what's the last step? You never repent of what happened. You don't repent that that brother came to you. You don't repent that you got rebuked. You don't repent that you were corrected. You rejoice. You don't repent of that. You rejoice. You've seen it. When all is said and done, you know that somebody has gone through this process. And they felt every one of these. You can tell that they perceived every one of these. You can perceive that they've been through the whole process, the whole godly process. When they come back to you and they say to you, you know, 4 months ago when you told me that, I have to thank you. I have to thank you because I've grown from that. The Lord showed me things through that, that I'm in a place today that is far better than I was. And I thank you for calling me on that. I thank you. It says, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world ends there. It ends at somebody caught me. Oh, I'm sorry. I can't believe I got caught. I can't believe I got that speeding ticket. I think I'll buy a radar detector. That's the solution for the world. Find a way not to get caught. The sorrow of the world worketh death. What is that going to get you, getting a radar detector? It's going to get you just speeding more. You end up in a crash. You end up hurting somebody. The sorrow of the world, leads to nowhere but death. They know nothing of this process of correction, of repentance, of sorrow, of repentance, restoration, and growth. Nothing of the process. It's foreign to them. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Verse 11, for behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. What carefulness. See how careless they may have been with the things of God before in the church. How there may have been divisions. They didn't take care of some brothers that were in fornication. But now, they're very careful. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. What a clearing of your mind. To know that these things were taken care of the way that the Lord wants us to take care of them. It's like being flushed. You're flushed, cleaned out. It's like refreshing. Thank God we did what was right. It's a clearing. It's a clearing. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. That's anger. That's anger at something that's unrighteous. God was being treated unrighteously by their behavior in the church. And they had indignation towards that. When they found out that it was wrong, they became angry. Angry with themselves, and they changed it. They changed it. What indignation. Yea, what fear. Fear of God. They showed they had fear of God. They weren't just going to swipe this aside and crumple the letter up and throw it out and move on. They had fear of God. This is what God wants. Paul says these are the commandments of the Lord. We better fear these things. Yea, what fear, it says. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. That's right there. What revenge. Revenge? What do you mean revenge? The devil. This is exactly what the devil would not want to see happen. He wants to see you miserable for the rest of your life. Hold you down. But when this process goes through, you go through this process, you come out stronger in the end, following what the Word of God wants you to do, Satan has been defeated. It's nothing less than victory. Victory for the saint, victory for the assembly. And these principles right here. Nothing less than revenge towards Satan. It's revenge. Exclamation point is there. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Clear. What a clearing of yourselves to be able to, Paul to be able to say that. This report from Titus must have been overwhelming to Paul. He must have been overwhelmed, joyed, beyond his joy. These Corinthians were correcting these matters in the process of doing them. He was overjoyed. They were clear in these matters. Verse 12, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong. We see motivation here. Why did Paul write that letter? Some more motivation. We've seen some in the past. We see another window into the mind of Paul here. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong. Paul wasn't taking sides, nor for his cause that had suffered the wrong. He wasn't taking sides. But without care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Again, the motivation of Paul was nothing less than the Corinthians were in the center of his heart. He wanted them to come out. He wanted them to be growing in the grace and knowledge of God beyond even what Paul could do. It's all he cared about. Verse 13, wherefore we are comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we are for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed in you all. For if I had boasted anything of him to you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which is made before Titus, is found of a truth. Basically, he's saying, you guys just fulfilled everything. Any boasting I ever have, I can boast even more now. You guys have fulfilled all my boasting. Verse 15, and this inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all. Titus must have been flabbergasted that these Corinthians, every time, Paul says, every time Titus thinks about you guys and what you guys are doing there, he rejoices. He rejoices. You've made him rejoice. Not only me, but him too. This is great. How with fear and trembling you received him. Verse 16, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you all. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Paul was overjoyed. He was overjoyed. We see a great principle. A great principle that was amazed to see how God just... You don't get it with the first reading. You don't get it with the first reading. You look at it, and you look at it, and these principles just come out. You know, and then you can apply it to your lives. You can apply it. You can let the word work. Somebody comes with a word of correction for the assembly, for yourself. You can see the principle and let it work in your life. That's a portion for tonight. And we don't have any time left, so we'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your most precious word, that it can change us, and it is effectual, Lord. It affects what we do. It changes us, Lord, that we would be moved in one direction, and we would turn and move the other direction, Lord. We thank you for your word, and pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we could be doers of the word, Lord, that we would build these things into our lives, Lord. And we thank you so much that you would care for us this much, Lord, that you would give us instruction, you would give us direction, you would give us all that is needed for our lives, Lord. We thank you for your most holy word, and especially for your Son, that we find salvation in him. We are overjoyed, our God, to know that he died for us, that you died for us. We have life. We thank you so much for all these things. In your Son's most precious name, part us with your blessing now. In your Son's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.